I'll tell you one thing. I don't know Miss Angela Goldwell. I don't know her mom. Didn't know her mom, but I do know this. She's having an awesome day right now. And she wouldn't want to come be here with us again. She would rather us come be with her. And so if you are sad, temper that with some rejoicing. We serve an awesome the Lord, and he's made us a promise. And she's getting to fulfill that promise right now. And so that's just an amazing thing. Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. I drove a long way to be here from Fredericksburg, Virginia, but I love the drive over here. It gets me away from the city, so to speak, and I like the mountains, and I like to go fishing, and I just imagine there's some awesome fishing over here. So if some of you have firsthand knowledge of that, I have a few fishing rods and could be persuaded to come over here anytime, especially if we eat what we catch. All right. Well, it's good to be with you. I love being with Pastor Dan and Lindsay and the kids, and it's just fun to be over here. And Tom and Kim are good friends of mine, and I love your worship band. And I just, this is, please don't repeat this, because I work for all of the state of Virginia for our Southern Baptist churches, but this is one of my favorite churches. And there's a reason for that. By the time I parked out there and hit the door, I think I'd been hugged four times. And it's a good thing that that doesn't bother me. I love it. But it's good to be with you all this morning. We're going to be in Isaiah 6 today. And I'm going to be honest with you, some of you are not going to like the sermon that I'm getting ready to preach. And I'm going to be further honest with you in saying that I really don't care. I've told you before, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. I have a word that is from the Lord out of his word, and if you don't like it, don't waste your time coming to me after the sermon saying, I don't like what you said there, because everything I'm going to say is in scripture. So if you don't like it, just hit your knees and tell the Lord you don't like it and let him deal with your heart. Okay? If you come up and say, I don't like what you said, that's like saying, I don't like it that the sky is blue or that I have to breathe oxygen to live. I can't help that. And so just get ready to deal with that, because every once in a while, the Lord needs to bring us up a little short to get our attention about things, right? Amen. We don't like it. I'll never forget one time when I was really overweight and my friends were telling me, hey, you need to lose some weight and get in shape because they love me. And I'll never forget the moment I stepped on a scale and saw that number and it shocked me. And God used that to spur me into some kind of action to take some measures that I needed to take. And this morning may be that for you, but we're going to talk about living your life missionally, being a missionary, living on mission, whatever phrase you want to use. But let me define some terms for you. So as we plow through the first 10 verses of Isaiah 6, you know where I'm coming from. And that is this: in our life as Baptists, we have what we call missionaries. At one time in my life, I was commissioned by the North American Mission Board to be a missionary. I have friends who work for the IMB, or the International Mission Board, and we call them missionaries. And I'm going to be honest with you, I really don't like that. And here's why. If you know the Lord Jesus, if he lives in your heart, if you've been forgiven of your sins, if you know that you have that relationship with him, then my friend, whether you like it or not, you are a missionary. Right, say missionary. What does it mean to be a missionary? Well, you're on mission. One of the greatest things that we have in our life is to have purpose, right? When things don't have purpose, what happens to them is they decay. They become dilapidated. One time, my wife and I had a house that we tried to sell, and it took us 6 years to sell this house. I'm just telling you, if I could have paid someone to burn it down, I would have done it. We had a tornado come near there, and everybody else was freaking out, and I was inside going, please, 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 please. Okay? But I remember we lived away from that house for a year or two, and when we would come home to visit and I would come in, and this was a fairly new home, what's that smell you smell in a house that's been, it's musty, right? And I noticed that there were places that started to have mold get on them. And here's what happened is the house was built for something, and it was sitting empty, and it wasn't achieving its purpose, and so it was sliding into decay. What happens to a car when you leave it parked too long? You come out, and what's wrong with one of the tires, maybe? It's flat. Maybe some of the belts and hoses have decayed and you've got to give some mechanical attention to it to get it back and going. Same with people. If you don't achieve your purpose that God created you for, then you will slide into decay. And here's what I want to say this morning is some of you are sliding into decay because you're not achieving God's mission and purpose for your life. I notice the amens get pretty thin at this point. Am I right? One of the greatest strategies in life is when you see someone, sometimes a teenage son who's about 17, not living up to their purpose and their mission. Well, that's some of us here this morning, and I'll unpack that a little bit more as we go on, but let's read Isaiah 6, 1 through 10, and see what it says in Scripture, and then I'm going to read all 10 verses, and then we'll go back and kind of pick it apart, okay? Here's what it says, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, now put your finger right there. I know that's really annoying. I just started reading. But here's what I want to say to that. You say, who's King Uzziah? And part of you say, who cares? This is how God uses things to validate his scripture. He's giving a timeline. There was actually a guy named King Uzziah, and he died. And God is dating this in his word, and it gives us encouragement and testimony that God's word is really real, that it stands up to scrutiny. So it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple, and seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. And his glory fills the whole earth, and the foundation of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the armies. Real quick, what happened in Scripture if someone were to view God? What would happen to them instantly? They would die. This guy was afraid he was going to fall over dead because he had just seen the Lord. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send who will go for us? And I said, what does it say? Here I am, send me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and what an awesome picture you've just laid before us out of Scripture. Father God, you are holy, holy, holy. We are your people. We are sinful people. We live among and with sinful people. We come to you this morning, Father God, that you would do what you did for Isaiah in this, that you would atone for our sin and remove our guilt from us, Father God. And only you can do that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and what you have done through him to sanctify us and to cleanse us and to bring us in relationship with you. Father God, remind us today that there are people within sight of this building that have never heard the gospel. Not just people in China or India, but people that live in the valley. People that live in Rileyville and Luray and Front Royal and all around this area and in Fredericksburg where I live, even on the street I live, there are people who've never heard the gospel, who've never heard the good news. And Father God, convict us this morning. If any of us today need conviction, then I pray, Father God, that we'll just have a terrible day dealing with your spirit until we come before you in obedience. Father God, we thank you for this time, and we ask this in your name, amen. All right, let's go back and look at this scene. Number one, this guy is looking, and he sees God seated on a high and lofty throne. Anyone ever travel to a country or been in a country where they have royalty? I was stationed overseas when I was in the Air Force, and Holland has a queen. We lived in the Netherlands. But we went to England. My wife and I just got married, and we went over there. This sounds fancy, but we went to London for our honeymoon. But that's because we lived just 40 minutes away by ferry ride, okay? And so we went over there, and we toured the Tower of London, and we drove around Buckingham Palace, and we got to see the crown jewels of the Queen of England, and it was amazing. As Americans, we don't really compute that, but there's a time and place, in some places even still in the world, where there's a king or queen, and what they say goes, and they sit on a fancy chair, and we call it a what? A throne. And when you approached a king or queen on a throne, then even as us as Americans, out of courtesy and out of protocol, if I go see the Queen of England today, I'm expected to bow and address her by name as, oh, hi, Elizabeth. No. Hi, Liz. How you doing? No. Hello, Your Royal Highness. Thank you, Your Royal Highness. Thank you, Your Majesty. And we do it not because she's my queen, but out of courtesy. But there are places in the world where people do have kings and queens. And even in the times that we are reading about now and later in David's life and Solomon's life, those guys were king. And if you came before them, you had to bow before them. You didn't just walk in casually and say, oh, hi, king. How you doing? No, there was protocol because there's respect and there's who this person is. It's no different from God. But there might be a slight elevation to their throne, like these three or four steps, and my throne is here if I'm king, and you may come and bow here. But I'm not exalted high and lofty like God was on his throne. And he's not just king. He's the creator of the universe. And he didn't create it with his hands. He created it with his mouth. He said, let there be light. Let there be this. Let's do this. Make that happen. And these things happen. And this guy saw God Almighty on his throne, and it was high and lifted up. How do you think he felt? Do you think he was like, wow, that's awesome? Look at that. Like when we did the, anybody look at the eclipse? Not to be a downer, but man, that was so. People were acting like it was going to change their life. And I'll say it's cool. I mean, it was cool, because who else can move the moon in front of the sun? Only God can do that. And it was cool, but it wasn't life-changing. If it was for you, I'm sorry if I offended you. But everybody's acting like, wow, we're going to see the eclipse. I went into Ace Hardware and paid $16 for one. They only had one pair of those glasses left. I paid $16 for that, and on the way to the car, I'm just fuming mad because I know that thing costs 22 cents. We make a big deal about that. Forget about how you may like or dislike the president. That doesn't matter. He's nobody. Okay? God is God. But if you got invited to go see the president, that's a big deal. And if you walk into the Oval Office, that's a big deal. I don't care who the president is. If they invite me to have lunch with him, I'm going. Because it's the president. This is God. We don't know what God looks like. We think of some guy with a long beard and a robe and a step. We don't know what God looks like. But this guy got to see him. What do you think was the first thing that occurred to this guy? I wasn't there, but I'm going to tell you. Here's what occurred to him. That's perfect God. And I'm not, and I'm laid bare before him. And it was a heavy thing. Let me ask you a question. You came here to meet the Lord corporately this morning. Do you have sin in your life? Let me answer that for you. Yes. Do you realize when we're singing those songs and we're kind of swaying and we're listening to Kim play beautifully and we're listening to Tom sing and we're listening to all this happen up here, do you realize that we are laid bare before God this morning? Did it occur to you to be convicted about your sin? It did to this guy. First off, he sees these seraphim, and they're not those little precious moments angels sitting on a cloud with a harp. These are great, mighty, fearsome creatures that we don't even really know what they look like, but they have six wings, and they're sitting there, and with two wings, they're covering their face. With two they're covering their feet, and with two they're flying, and they're saying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. Now let me tell you something. In Scripture, when something was said once, it was true. When it was said twice in a row, repeated, it was like clearing your throat, like my wife does sometimes when I'm getting ready to do something dumb, and she'll clear her throat, and immediately I stop, because she's trained me well in 26 years. But when it's repeated three times, it is absolute. So God is not just holy, because if you're saved, you're holy. Holy simply means set apart. It literally means other, like you're in another category. Holy, holy, I don't know how else to describe it, but it's like, man, that guy's not only is he set apart, but he's setting the world on fire. Maybe John the Baptist-ish or Paul-ish or something like that. But holy, 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 there's only one person that gets that title, and it's the Lord. And these two are saying it back and forth. They're echoing it back and forth. And their voices are so tremendous that the earth and the ground are shaking. And the doorways are shaking. And there is smoke in the temple. And I'm here to tell you, this is not a comforting scene. It is a distressing scene for this human being to look at it. It is fearful. It is fearsome. We forget sometimes that God is a God to be feared, not just revered, but feared. And I do mean a little bit afraid fear, not paralyzing fear. But let me just tell you something. I grew up with a single mom, and my mom in the 70s and 80s had those real annoying leather sandals that when you walk, they flap. You know what I'm talking about? And if I misbehaved in the store and I had shorts on, she could whip that foot up, whip off that sandal, lay it across the back of my leg, and it felt like I had sat on a hot burner. And she'd put it back on her foot without skipping a beat. And I'm laid bawling my eyes out because my mom just did this to me. And I love her for it, by the way. It didn't break my spirit. So if you don't discipline your kids because you're going to break their spirit, you're missing the boat. And that's another sermon. Anyway. Now, my mom today is 72 years old. I'm 48, almost 49. And I'm here to tell you, I still have fear and respect for my mother. And I love her deeply. And someone can call me any name in the book they want to, but if they mess with my mom, they're going to find that person in a little glad bag strewn up and down a river somewhere because she's my mom. God is a God to be loved and adored, but also a God to be feared because he holds your life in his hand. While you were sleeping last night and dreaming about lunch today or whatever you were dreaming about, God was watching you as you slept and holding your heartbeat in his hand. God knew yesterday that Miss Angela's mom was going to go home this morning, and he's the one who went and gathered her and brought her home safely so the enemy could not get her and deposited her in heaven because he is God. That's why things like governments and politics and world events don't scare God. They serve him, even if they don't know it. He is holy, 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 meaning he is utterly, completely, perfectly, without fault, holy. Because of that, he cannot withstand or stand sin. And when this guy saw him, the first thing that came to his mind was what? His sin. He thought he was going to die. He said, woe is me, I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips and because my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of the armies. He was terrified. He was afraid. He thought he was going to die simply because he knew that he could not even come close to being with the Lord. And his sin was a barrier between them. And he thought he was going to die. And God made a provision for that just like he has for you. The seraphim comes over. It has a coal. Touches his lips. He says, no problem now. Your sin is forgiven. Your sin is atoned for. Your iniquity is removed. Now think about that. We read over that quickly. But think about every sin that you've ever committed. And in a moment, God removes that iniquity from you and it is no longer counted against you. Somebody say amen for crying out loud. Because you're a despicable, sinful creature just like me. I sinned on the way over here this morning. Some jerk in a Maryland car cut me off. I tell this story every time because it happens every day I drive. He about took off the front of my little Honda and I brighted my lights at him and honked my horn. I thought, what am I doing? One, he doesn't care. Bless his heart. You've sinned this morning. You went to bed with sin on your heart last night. You say, you don't know me. How dare you say that? Oh, yeah, I can say that because I know it's absolutely true. For one thing, Jesus gave us a great command. And what was it? That we would love the Lord our God with what? All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Anybody here bold enough to stand up and say, I've done that so far today? Anybody here, when you put your offering in the offering plate, gave it out of a wrong motive this morning? Any husband here speak to their wife with a little bit of a short temper? Or vice versa? Is that me? Anybody here fail to pray for their pastor? I could keep going. I don't need to, but I could. We do it all the time. Now just bear with me because I'm going to bring all this together. You say, so far, what does this have to do with being missional? I'm going to land the plane here in a minute, but just bear with me. And then it says in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord. Now I wonder what the voice of the Lord sounds like. Thunder? Is it quiet? Is it deep? Charlton Heston type? Some of you aren't old enough to know who that is. Or was, I should say. Here's what he says. Who should I send? Who will go for us? Now, it's funny because God has an answer to this question. God doesn't ask a question and not know the answer, right? Because God has all the answers. Whom should I send? Who's going to go with us? He's not up there fretting. He's not up there worried. He's not up there desperate going, who's going to do this for me? Like God needs us to do anything for him. And let that be a lesson for you. Oh, I'm giving this offering. I'm doing God a favor. Oh, I'm doing this and I'm really helping God out. No. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need Billy Graham. God didn't need the disciples and he didn't need John the Baptist and he didn't need Moses and he didn't need Abraham. God hasn't. As a matter of fact, when God was getting on to Job, what did he say? Oh, I'm sorry. Where were you when I laid out the foundations of the earth? I was reading in the Old Testament today, or this week, and you can look it up, but God was mentioning that only he knows the Leviathan that lives in the deep of the ocean. I don't know what that means. It's kind of scary. I want to meet this Leviathan, whatever it is. But God created it, and it's down there because of him, and it's serving his purpose right now. We don't even know what it is. God doesn't need you. But he does desire you. He wants you. Matter of fact, he paid for you. We don't like to think of that in these terms because especially nowadays, the word slave has such a negative connotation. But when it comes to the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. Because he went out, not only did he make you in your rebellion when you ran from him, he sacrificed for you and paid for you. And then when you come to him in faith, he bought you and you belong to him and he can do with you whatever he wants, whether you like it or not. But we don't treat God that way. We treat him like he's a waiter at the restaurant and we're doing a favor when we give him a tip. Or we treat him like that wealthy uncle that I don't have. But if I did, that I'd say, hey, uncle, I need a car. Can you help me out here? Or whatever. We don't treat him like he's God. I'm telling you right now, if you could go back in time and be this person, the minute you saw God, you would treat him like God because you wouldn't have any other choice. So what does he say? Who should I send? Who will go for us? And here's what the author says. Here I am, send me. Now notice he didn't ask any questions. Wait, where am I going? What's the weather like? What's the cost of living? Is it safe? Because he was overcome by who he was overcome by who God is, he was overcome by the fact that his iniquity had just been taken away and he's worshiping God. The minute God says something, he says, here I am, send me. You guys remember my friend Bezod that came last time with me? So Bezod wants me to go with him to Tajikistan. I don't know. I kind of know where it is. It's one of those former Soviet republics, and it's kind of in chaos and all that. And I said, why do you want to go there, Bezod? Well, there's people there who've never heard the gospel, and they speak the language I speak, and I want to go take the gospel to them. How come you want me to go? Because you're my friend. Can no one else go? Here's what he does with me. If you get to know him, you know this. He goes, brother. And the minute he does that, he's getting ready to school you. I said, because you know he's got an arrest warrant for himself back in Iran for him and his wife. And he gets anywhere near the government of Iran, can snatch him and take him back. And he's got I can't remember if it's 3 or 5 year prison sentence waiting for him. And it's not the country club prison where he gets to work out every day and get the internet and work on a college degree. It's real deal prison, okay? I said, can Iran get you from there? He goes, yeah, probably. And this doesn't bother you? Brother. Here's what I said, is it safe? Here's what he said, no. Then why do you want to go? Brother. I said, what happens to Jamila and Nora if you go and something happens to you? He said, brother, God loves them more than I ever could. And if he sends me over there, if something happens to me, number one, it's his will. And number two, he'll take care of my wife and my child. He said, but they need the gospel. And I'm the guy that God wants to take it to them. And I want you to go with me. I said, I'll get back to you. I'm not here to elevate Bezod because it's not about Bezod. He's as sinful as you and me. But he does love the Lord enough that when the Lord says, I want you to go, he says, okay, I'll go. He doesn't ask, what's the weather like? Is it safe? Am I going to be comfortable? All that stuff. He just goes. That's what this guy does, and here's why. I'm getting ready to give you the key to living missionally, and it's probably not what you think, but here's what it is. It's not a process. It's not a tool. It's not a book. It's not a list of to-do things. I'm one of these guys, especially in my relationship with my wife. I'm always like, tell me what you want me to do because I want to write it down and I want to do that. And I want to do it that way every time and get the same result every time. Husbands are going to get this, but when we try to figure out our wives, it's a moving target. Well, last time I did this, you responded like this, but I'm doing it now and you're responding totally different and I don't get it. I want a formula. I want something I can write down concrete and follow it. What I'm getting ready to give you, people don't like to get. People who used to know me 5 years ago see me, and I've lost almost 100 pounds from 5 years ago, and they look at me and they're like, holy cow, how'd you lose that weight? Tell me, because I want to lose some weight. Here's what they're saying to me. Please give me some kind of tip that's not going to be painful or inconvenient, maybe a pill or a drug or a powder or just drinking more water or eating grapefruit. Or all these weird things you hear about. Just tell me how to do that and I want to lose weight. Well, here's what I say. Forget eating donuts. Start eating right. Drink water. Give up soda and start exercising 5 or 6 days a week, 45 minutes a day, and get sleep. And I lose them. Yeah. Oh, I don't want to do that. Okay. Be fat and die. I mean, we're all going to die. But you know what I'm saying? Don't ask me what did I want to know and then check out on me when I'm trying to tell you what to do. I'm getting ready to tell you what to do to be missional. You ready for this? It's simple. Worship God. Be aware of your sin and confess it and repent. That's it. Oh, there's got to be more to it than that. Nope. That's it. You want to know why? Here's what we do. And we as Baptists have perfected this. We have all this stuff about following God, and we talk about discipleship. And what we mean by discipleship sometimes in Baptist churches, not here, because your pastor's smarter than that, but sometimes in Baptist churches, here's what we mean. Do this stuff to please God, and you'll get this in your life. Wrong. You know what God wants from you? He doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want words. He doesn't want actions. He wants a relationship. You know what my wife wants from me more than anything else? She wants a relationship with me that's exclusive to her. A loving, caring, devoted relationship. And if I give that to her because I love her, then out of that automatically lots of things are going to happen. Right? That is in the pattern of our relationship with God. Here's what happened, just so I can make sure this horse is dead. Isaiah sees God. He sees God for who he truly is. Not what he thinks he is, not what society tells him is, but true God, and God revealed himself to him, this is me. And Isaiah became aware of, that's God way up there, this is me way down here in filth, and my only hope to not die in life is for God to bridge this gap between me. I have sin. God says, you are confessing your sin. I am forgiving it. I am taking your iniquity away. Then Isaiah hears God express, I want this. I want to send somebody somewhere. Who's going to go for me? And what does he do automatically? Without even thinking. Because of his relationship. It's me. If you're in a committed, exclusive, deep, passionately hot relationship with God, then you will do what he tells you to do automatically. Here's what we do if we're not careful. Oh, I need to go on mission. I need to go on this mission trip. Why are you saying that? Because the pastor said so and you feel a little guilty? Wrong answer. Or because I need to do it to please God? Wrong answer. Or because those people are going to die and go to hell? Guess what? They may die and go to hell anyway. There's no guarantee they're going to accept what you're saying to them about God loving them. Again, Bezod, we're up in Alexandria, and we're supporting one of our other church plants, and he and I had to run up for an errand to Home Depot to get something, and we're buying fencing. And we walk into Home Depot, and I'm one of these guys, I'm on a mission, we're here to get fencing, nothing else. We're not here to talk to people, we're not here to look at brushes or plumbing, we're here to get fencing, get in the car, and go back. Not Bezod. Before we even hit the cash register, he's witness to two people. I'm like, what are you doing? We're here to get fencing, not to talk about people about Jesus. Come on. Both of them laughed at him. One said, I don't care what you say. I don't like God. I don't want to hear it. And Brother Bezod said, I'll pray for you. Here's why he did that. Because he had his relationship right with the Lord that day, and I did not. If you desire to be missional, then it begins with your relationship with the Lord. Here in a minute, Kim, I don't know if you guys are going to play, but here in a minute we're going to close. You're going to hate me today if you're running from God, because here's going to be my prayer in about 90 seconds. I'm going to pray that if God is convicting you and drawing you close to Him and you're rebelling against it, I'm going to pray you have a horrible, miserable day. You know why? Because I love you. Some of you need to confess your sin. That's a private thing, but it's also a public thing. What does Scripture say to us? Confess your sins what? One to another. Some of you need to come down here this morning and with the help of your pastor, you need to walk through a process of confessing and repenting of sin in your life. Why with him? Because he's your spiritual father right here. And he is going to help you do that. And he's your shepherd. And you can trust him, by the way. Lindsay, I'm not so sure about, but I'm kidding. We all know Dan married up. So did Tom. So did I. You're never going to get close to God if you don't confess your sin and you don't repent of it. What does repent mean? That means turn away. Turn from, veer off, forsake, turn your back on. Some of you are harboring sin in your heart. And if you want to go on a mission trip to be an anesthesia for that rebellion, it's not going to work. You're in no position to do anything for God until you deal with that. Some of you have never truly worshiped God Almighty for who He is, not what He's done for you, but just simply for who He is. Some of you need to do that, and you need to not do it with your hands in your pocket standing there. Some of you need to get down here and get your face to the ground and worship God. And then God, through a process of you being with Him and being closer to Him, He's going to help you not look at people as irritants and adversarial, but as people that He created, that He wants to be rectified with, that He wants to save, that He wants to hear the gospel. And you're going to automatically say, how can I accomplish that in my life with the help of the Lord? And then if you do that, who knows what's going to happen? You may find yourself in the middle of China eating dog and rice. You say, no way, already you're sinning. Sharing the gospel. But more importantly, you might get off your fat rear end and walk across the street and knock on your neighbor's door. I got a guy that lives across the street from me. His name's Al, and we're getting ready to go fish in his canoe because God kicked me in the rear end and said, I want you to go witness to him. I want you to stand. I want you to bow your heads. Pastor's going to be down here. I'll be down here. I want you to forget about lunch. I'm as hungry as you are. I want you to forget about lunch. I want you to forget about whatever activity is going on this afternoon. Don't let that be an idol right now, because God wants you to focus on Him. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to close your eyes. I want us to begin this time of invitation worshiping God for who He is. God is not loving. God is love. Without Him, nothing matters. He is the only person in your life that's worthy of praise and glory. And He loves you. He has provided for you. He has peace for you. He has forgiveness for you. He has purpose for you. And we haven't even gotten to the fact that he has gone somewhere and created a place for you, so that when your body fails and this life is over, he will capture you up to him. And we will see him. And if you have a tear in your eye, he himself will wipe that tear out of your eye. He cares about you. But your sin is in the way. You need to come and repent. Ask for his forgiveness, which he will freely give you. And then let him fill you with his spirit so that you can hear him and obey him by going. He didn't tell the people of Rileyville Baptist Church, build this church so that people can come to you and hear the gospel. He's telling you to get up and go. Across the street, down the hall at work. Go work with Bayzad and Jamila at one of their immigrant events that they do. Go on a trip to Spain or Greece or somewhere. He's telling you to go. Not stay. But you can't do it because your sin's in the way. And you're not worshiping him. I'm going to pray, and then after that we're going to have a time...